Father, we thank you for our time here this morning. We're so grateful to be able to sing to you, our great and awesome Redeemer. We're grateful for the truths of your word. And Father, as we come to our text this morning, I pray that you would grow us in our desire to know your word, to grow in the truths and the knowledge of you, to apply these things to our lives, to your honor and glory. And Father, that we would be discerning. Teach us to discern what we hear from others and the things that go on around us, that, Father, that we would be proclaimers of your truth, and that we would see others come to know the truth and be rescued from sin and destruction and from false teaching, Lord, as we look to your word here this morning. And we're grateful to have these truths and to have texts as these that give such strong warning and understanding of the vitality of the truth of your word. I thank you. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 1 through the first part of verse 10. Next week, then, we'll pick it up in the second part of verse 10 next time. Now, so we weren't in 2 Peter last week because we had our missionary, Caleb Suko, here. And just again, reminder to be praying for them as they'll be returning to Ukraine on August 24th. And so just keep them in mind. But today, as we look back again to 2 Peter and continue our study here, we see the seriousness of false teaching. So serious that those who are false teachers who will not repent clearly are damned for all eternity. And those who follow their false teaching will suffer the same fate. So we must see the need to take false teaching seriously here at North Valley. And we've discussed different false teachers before. We pointed out those ones that are dangerous and the things that they talk about and say. We've warned about the Joel Osteens and the Joyce Meyers and the Kenneth Copelands and the Roman Catholic Church and on we can go. We've discussed it so much that I think that for many of us over the last few years that many false teachers and their teachings would be obvious to us. But even still, there are those who are more devious, those who are more subtle, and so therefore in many ways are more dangerous. And we must be aware, and we must be ready to make sure that false teaching stays far away from North Valley. And that we would be ready to warn our brothers and sisters even beyond here. There is an article by Colin Smith called Seven Traits of a False Teacher. And he bases this article in 2 Peter. And I think it's really helpful because, again, we need to be discerning. We need to be able to recognize false teachers that are out there. And we need to be able to warn about them. Because, again, many of them are not as blatant in their false teaching. And so they cover all over their falsehood with some amount of truth. They may appeal to people's emotions. They may try to always present themselves as being the nice guy in the situation. And so they're just lovable and they're just trying. And they cover up their deception. And so we need to be aware and see from 2 Peter that false teachers and false teachings are genuine threats. And we at North Valley are not any less immune to such threats. And so as we think about that article by Colin Smith, again, the seven traits of false teachers, he points out that false teachers, they have a different source than the Bible. I mean, they may quote from the Bible, but there is a different source to their teachings. Whether it's whatever the popular thought is out there or what tickles people's ears, what people want to hear, or whether it's based in myth, instead of coming to the Word of God and asking, what does God's Word say? They have a different source. They have a different message. They likely don't write out deny Christ, but as Smith says, if you listen carefully to what he is saying, you will see that Jesus Christ is not essential to his message. Jesus may be a means to an end, but he's certainly not the end himself. He's not central to everything that's proclaimed. He's not what is the who is to be glorified and lifted up. It's not all about him. It's about the audience. It's about what people want to hear. Next, Smith says that the true believer is escaping corruption, while the counterfeit believer is mastered by it. And we'll see here in our text for this morning, and we'll see it all the more actually next week, the immorality of the false teachers. And so with that too, we want to be looking at what does their message produce? Well, what's the fruit of their message? Does it encourage godliness or self-centeredness? Does their teaching cause us to grow in a Christ-like character? Or does their teaching say that's not necessary? It's not necessary to pursue holiness. That's legalistic. And we've seen, in 1 Peter, he says, be holy as the one who called you is holy. Again, that's not our way of becoming saved and working our way. We can't work our way to God. We can't do anything to make ourselves right before God. But when we are saved, we are no longer who we used to be. Peter said we've been born again to a living hope. And so we're not who we used to be. So how can we continue to live like we used to be? Does their message promote holiness? Or does it promote the flesh and desires that we naturally want? Smith says the true teacher asks, what has God said in his word? The false teacher asks, what do people want to hear? What will appeal to their flesh? And lastly, where does their teaching lead? Smith says, Jesus tells us that there will be many who have been involved in ministry in his name to whom he will say, quote, depart from me, I never knew you. And he takes that from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. It is crucial that we are able to identify false teaching, that we know God's word, we study God's word, we grow in God's word, that we know the truth so when we hear what opposes the truth, we can recognize it and not be led astray by it. As we've been going through 2 Peter, we've discussed that false teachers had risen up in the church. And from the content of 2 Peter, it would appear that these false teachers were denying the return of Christ and denying final judgment. And then in light of that, then, they may be promoting the implication of then, why does it matter how you live? You can live any way you want to. But again, we've seen Peter address the very fact that God has called us to live for him, that God has called us to be growing in Christ-likeness. And he said there at the beginning of Peter, 2 Peter, that God's divine power and the saving knowledge of himself has granted to us all that we need for life and godliness. All who are saved, all who belong to him, we have all that we need to pursue Christ-like qualities in our character and grow in them. Those characteristics that Peter listed there in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And he discussed why those things are necessary. That having and increasing in these qualities, we will be kept from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that in living out these qualities, we make our salvation more sure. Peter said, therefore, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Never fall into doubt or fall into fear. Peter makes it clear that those who live this way are those who are richly provided for in an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important. And Peter found it necessary to remind his readers of these qualities and give them a reminder that would last even beyond his pending death. He made it clear he knew he was going to die soon. And he wanted to give them something in this letter that they could reflect on and be reminded of these qualities, that they could call it to mind. And then where we left off last time in 2 Peter, we saw Peter gave the reason for this reminder. And that it was that despite what the false teachers were saying, Jesus is indeed coming again. He will return. And so what the apostles taught did not come out of cleverly crafted stories, but instead, specifically speaking of Jesus' return, Peter and other apostles were eyewitnesses of that coming majesty when Jesus' glory was revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. But not only were Peter's readers told of Peter's experience, but they had the even more sure word of God through the writings of the Old Testament prophets. And so from that point forward, until they saw Christ and were made like him, until the day of Christ's sure coming, they were to pay attention to the written word of God, knowing that it had its origin not with man, but with God, as these men wrote down what they did, carried along by the Holy Spirit. So as Peter points to those who spoke the true word, having written down the word of God, the word of truth, he then turns around and warns of false teachers, those who did not speak the truth of God's word. And that's where we pick up the text here for this morning. And so if you would read along with me, again, 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a heralder of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. So again, he had just declared those who proclaim the sure word of God, the prophets of the Old Testament who wrote down God's word. And then he says, but false prophets also rose among the people. So you have the prophets that God sent to his people Israel. You had his messengers, but then you also had the messengers of Satan. And we see examples of this, even as we look to the prophets themselves. They talk about those false prophets. For example, we see in Jeremiah 23, verses 21 to 22, God speaking through his prophet, he said, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my word to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. And then we read in Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Ezekiel says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, again, from their own hearts as opposed to from God, those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. And then he goes on addressing the false prophets. And so again, Peter makes it clear that just as there were false prophets that rose up among the people in Israel, so too there will be false teachers that rise up in the church. Now, as we see Peter here in these opening verses, he uses the future tense. As we see, he says that there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. And there's some debate on how Peter is using the future tense here, because as we go through 2 Peter, especially we'll see it next week too, it's clear there are already false teachers in the church as Peter is writing. So what does he mean with the future tense, that there will be false teachers? Some suggest that Peter is quoting or referring to predictions that were made about false teachers rising up in the church. I think, and Douglas Moo in his commentary goes along with it as well, that he's using the future tense to talk about the whole period of time that false teachers will be in the church. There are false teachers, and there will be false teachers. And so someone could say, listen, there are already false teachers. And Peter's like, yeah, right, there are, and there will be false teachers in the church. That's how it's going to be. And so understanding that, then even us here at North Valley, we have to recognize the threat that false teaching is and be aware and be ready. That this is not something to play around with or to ignore. It is a genuine threat. So this is why we must realize that, as Peter said, we would do well to pay attention to the Scriptures as to a lamp shining in a dark place. It's so vital that we not only test our experiences and our feelings and our opinions against the Scriptures, but that we also test everything we hear against the Scriptures and ask, is this truly what God's Word says? We must hold tightly to what the author is intended to say in context and understand the meaning that way, to know what God's Word says and apply it. Again, there will be false teachers among the churches. They will, as Peter says, secretly bring in destructive heresies. I don't think there's any false teacher that's going to walk into the church with a t-shirt that says, "Behold, false teacher." They're not so overt about their falsehood. They're more deceptive than that. And again, therefore, all the more dangerous. They may quote scriptures. They may profess many orthodox things and mix all of that into their deception and their lies, and again, make them all the more dangerous then that way. And they are dangerous. Why are they dangerous? Well, again, Peter says here they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Literally, it says heresies of destruction. And so it is that those who fall prey to such heresies will fall into the destruction of eternal damnation. And so Peter is warning here of something that is so serious and so destructive that to handle it with kid gloves is to show the depth of foolishness. It is to not understand what is really at stake. There are false gospels out there. There are false teachers out there, and they are dangerous. I mean, we're talking about eternal souls. To take this lightly, we don't understand the dangers. We don't understand what's really going on. And so we might want to play nice and just say, you know, everything's okay, and, you know, it doesn't really matter. You know, we have these differences and things, and we know that there are things that we can differ over and wrestle with each other with. But when it comes to the truths of the gospel, when it comes to the centrality of who Christ is and his work and the person of God, we can't just hold hands and sing kumbaya over these things. We need to know the dangers of false teaching. And sometimes we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. Sometimes we want to play nice. And I think of it this way. If there's a guy standing in the middle of the road and you see a car barreling down on him, you're like, well, you know, I don't want him to think like he's doing something wrong standing in the middle of the road. I'll just let everything be okay. No, what are you going to do? You're going to yell to him. You're going to wave your hands. You're going to do everything you can to get his attention. Maybe somebody's even going to run out into the road themselves to tackle the guy out of the way. And if someone does that, is some bystander going to be like, you know what, if tackling him, he really could have scraped up his knees and his elbows. I mean, maybe, you know, it's pushing him against the pavement like that, he could have dislocated his shoulder. Or I could have let a car hit him at 55 miles an hour or faster. Now, you say, well, Scott, rescuing somebody from getting hit by a car, no one's going to complain like that. Maybe. But that is the attitude when it comes to false teaching very often. We don't understand what the real danger is. And so people kick back when we do the very things that we see in Scripture going on, calling out false teaching, even naming names like the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John do. They name names. Or when we see what happens, as it says in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, when Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them." So this is the English Standard Version. It says, "to watch out for those who cause division." The New American Standard Bible, in the 95 edition, says, "keep your eye on those who cause dissension." And the word here, translated "to watch out for" or "keep an eye on," is a Greek word for marking someone out, to examine them, to be able to look them over and scrutinize them. And for what reason? So that they can be known and avoided, like Paul says here. But if we kick back against such notions, do we really believe that there's danger? And if we don't believe there's danger, I can't understand that. Unless we're just going to say, you know, truth's relative, you know, your truth is your truth, you know, it's not mine, but, you know, you do you, and that's okay, and, you know, it's all well and good. It's, you know, it's not, there's no absolutes. If that's our attitude, then I get, we don't see that there's danger. But if we know that God's word is true, which it is, if we know there is only one way of salvation, one gospel, one Lord and Savior, if we know that, how can we not see the dangers? How can we not understand? Peter says these teachers secretly bring in heresies of destruction. Those who follow the false teachers' teachings will suffer the same fate as the false teachers. Do we not care? Does that not bother us? Do we not care about God's glory and the truth that He has proclaimed? Do we not really believe the truth in ourselves? We must mark out those who are false teachers, who are dangerous. There are those that are, their influence is everywhere because of TV and radio and internet and podcasts and all of that. And in many ways, there's some ways where because of those things, truth, as many have pointed out, is going out more than it's ever had before. But lies and deception then too are also going out more than it ever has before. And it's dangerous. We need to mark out and call out those, the Stephen Furticks, the T.D. Jakes of the world, the prosperity preachers and the health and wealth preachers, the healing preachers. We need to call all that out. And recognize there's true danger here. And so Peter, he says, these false teachers secretly bring in destructive heresies, heresies of destruction. And he goes on to say that they even deny the master who bought them. The word for master here is the Greek word where we get our English word despot. And it refers to a sovereign authority. Five times that we see this word used in Scripture, it refers to God. And of those five times, there's two of them, one in Jude, which may refer to Christ, and then this time right here in 2 Peter, which I would say definitely does refer to Christ. Other times that this word is seen, it can be referring to a government leader or to the head of a household. The head of the home in the Roman culture, he held the power of life and death for everyone in his house, including the slaves that he bought. And this is the analogy that Peter is using here. These false teachers, they claim to be followers of Christ. They had identified themselves with the local church. They claim to be members of the house and therefore Christ's slaves. And if that were true, then Christ has purchased them and made them his slaves. And yet then they would have the audacity to deny him? And that's really the drive of the text. It says even denying their master, the despot, the leader of the house. Even denying him. No, they have no place in Christ's household. You ask, well, how did they deny the master? Well, I think from the context of Peter there, we could say in two ways. Some argue that in one of two ways, but I think we should take all of it as denying the Master. That they deny him in what they taught. Anything that is contrary to the gospel, or even, the specific things that Peter mentions here, denying Christ's return. They are denying Christ. They also denied him in their licentious lifestyle. And all that they did, they denied Christ's authority over their lives. And by their denial, they bring upon themselves swift destruction. They will pay the eternal consequences for their sins. They will suffer the imminent wrath for all eternity. And this is the case for all false teachers and all who follow them, who will not repent. All who reject Christ as Lord, who deny the one true gospel. See, because the justice of God must be satisfied. Sin must be dealt with. And God, in His mercy and grace, has sent His Son. Jesus Christ willingly came to bear the full consequences of sin for all who would believe on Him. And so, my friends, I ask that you would repent. If you have not, if you're not trusting in Christ, turn to Christ and trust in Him alone to be saved. Trust in your sovereign Master. And when you trust in Christ alone, you will be saved. So please don't wait. Why would you wait? Come to know this great and awesome Lord now. Trust in Him now. Know the great life of eternity that He gives to you. Without Christ, the Christ revealed in Scripture, you will pay for your sins. You will face God's wrath at death and forever in the lake of fire. If you're trusting in Christ alone, then, if you are saved, then the call is for you to not forget that you've been redeemed from your former sins, but to continue to preach the gospel to yourself and hold fast to the truth, and by it, be discerning. Discerning everything you hear from everyone, including me, including whoever stands in this pulpit, including whoever you hear on the radio or in a podcast or on TV or the internet or wherever it is. Always have a discerning ear. Know what you are to have a closed mind to guard your heart. We must be discerning. We must know the truth, and in knowing the truth, be able to identify what is false, what is counterfeit. The sad reality is that many will follow false teachers. They'll be captivated by the promises they make. That you can supposedly know God and yet still fulfill the desires of your flesh. That draws a crowd, right? that'll tickle ears. And that's the many promises that much of religion makes today. As John Piper said about the prosperity gospel, if you offer to people what they do not consider foolishness in the natural man, you are not preaching the gospel. And he's right. He's absolutely right. But again, that'll draw a crowd, right? You know, it really doesn't take a genius to grow a church, or what is supposedly a church. It just takes scratching itching ears. And so people will follow those who offer them, supposedly, but not really, eternal life, and yet also the desires of their flesh. And demonstrate such promises by their own sensual living. Our Lord said that we can identify false teachers by their fruit, by what's produced in their lives. And a licentious life, being caught in scandals, or a whole life of all kinds of evils and abuses, embezzlement, affairs, they're all obvious bad fruits of bad teachers. And sometimes, though, not all of it is so obvious. But nonetheless, we can examine the fruit. Actually, the word used here in verse 2 for sensuality is a word that is often used for sexual immorality. And as they do such things, we see that because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. we know how this works, right? We've seen plenty of examples of this. As a pastor or some other religious leader of some sort, someone in the public eye gets caught up in a scandal or in some affair, that becomes the excuse for people to hate Christianity. For someone to paint us all with the same brush and say, see, that's what Christianity really is like. That's what it's really all about. It's all this just hypocrisy and smoke and mirrors. And so the true gospel and true Christianity is maligned because of those who profess to believe but have never really been born again. And there are a plethora of examples where a pastor or some other professing believer was a tool of the enemy to malign true Christianity, to malign the church and the truth of God's word in a community or in the public eye everywhere. And the false teachers that Peter talks about here, they're just as wicked as the examples we've seen in the world around us. They're false converts themselves that are really just in it for themselves, as Peter explains. They vomit lies, or as Peter literally says here, fabricated words. Earlier, Peter alluded to the fact that the apostles were accused of telling stories and fabrication, but really it was the false teachers that were doing that. And they will pray, motivated by greed. They will pray on those who are immature, who are unknowledgeable, who are hurt and confused. They know how to target those they can take advantage of. And as Peter describes the false teachers, however licentious they lived, he makes it clear their true motivation was really greed. If they could convince people that just keep giving more, if they could perform fake miracles and illusions and eye tricks and all this, whatever they need to do, whatever they need to tell you to get you to keep giving to them and keep supporting them and how God will bless you tenfold and a hundredfold, however much you give, whatever it is. The motivation is greed. False teachers fleece the flock, not shepherd them. And Peter is clear at the end of verse 3. The fact that false teachers have seemed to be getting away with their evil works should not cause them to think they really will get away with their evil works. No, their condemnation from long ago is not idle. With every lie, with every one they lead astray, they store up more wrath against themselves. Their condemnation is not asleep either, but it is ready to be executed. And how does Peter know that their judgment is so certain? How does he know it's not idle or asleep? Because he knows the revealed character of the unchanging God in his previous dealings with rebellion, falsehood, and sin. That God brings the full weight of his justice and wrath upon such things. We see these examples in verses 4 through 8. As Peter shows that God, though is intent on judging the wicked, he's also just as intent on saving his righteous ones. And so the first example we see there in verse 4 is that of fallen angels who sinned. That God did not spare them. Now, some argue that this reference to angels who sinned is referring to the sons of God who procreated with the daughters of men in Genesis 6. I personally am not 100% certain that that's what Genesis 6 is referring to, that angels are in view there. Matter of fact, that's probably a light way of saying it. I'm really not convinced that's what Genesis 6 is saying. Some say that Peter is referring to what we see in Ezekiel 28 or in Isaiah 14 with the rebellion of Satan, and then so the angels that rebelled with him and fell, maybe. But I'm really going to take the Alistair Begg route with this, who again so correctly has said that the plain things are the main things and the main things are the plain things. And so, along with Dr. Begg, I'm going to say that no matter where you argue Peter is getting this from, the plain thing is Peter's point. And what is plainly Peter's point? that God did not spare angels when they sinned. So he's certainly not going to spare false teachers either. That's Peter's point. And then you have a reference to the flood in the ancient world there in verse 5. God did not spare the ancient world. But out of the whole world, he only preserved 8 people, which included Noah. And so again, this is a reference to God's judgment on the rampant sinfulness of man throughout the world with a global flood. Noah here is identified as a preacher of righteousness. See, even though we have no Old Testament reference of Noah preaching, but I think it's hard to think of Noah not warning anyone of the judgment that was about to fall. And so we see Peter here confirming that. Yet even still, who listened to Noah's message? God brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Many were washed away in judgment, and only Noah and his family, 8 in all, were preserved. And then the final example here, in evidence that God will bring judgment on the false teachers, is Sodom and Gomorrah, which God reduced to ash about 450 years after the flood. God utterly destroyed these cities, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. So the ungodly, all who refuse to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, including false teachers, if we understand what's being said here, they should fear. Apart from repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, there is no hope of escaping judgment. Now, just like God saved Noah out of the flood, we read in verse 7, he rescued righteous Lot. Now, when you read there, he rescued righteous Lot, some are like, righteous Lot? As I read Genesis, I don't see a lot of examples of righteousness in Lot. So there's some hesitation there for some, as even as you go on to verse 8 and you see 2 more times he calls him righteous. But we should remember, though, whether we're talking about Lot or Abraham or King David or whoever it is in Scripture, the Bible's always honest about each one's sin. We see that clearly, that none of them were perfect. And matter of fact, ever and ever will be only one perfect man, and that was our Lord Jesus Christ. He who is perfect for us, who in the flesh and in this world will never be perfect. We could never earn our way to God. And so praise God that he came and he earned the way to God for us. Now, even saying that, there is evidence in Genesis of Lot's faith. And so Lot, like Abraham, believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, just as we are when we believe upon Jesus Christ. And Peter here gives us some insight to Lot's righteousness. Again, there in verse 8. He says, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And so what we get from this is just as God preserved Noah through the flood of judgment, so too he rescued Lot out of the city before he destroyed it in his wrath. Because God has never intended his people for wrath. And so now again, starting there in verse 4, Peter again is showing how he is so sure that false teachers will face God's judgment. He's certain of this, and he gives these examples of why. But he does this, if you notice, in a conditional clause. A conditional clause is one that is, if this is the case, then this. As a matter of fact, the things that he says here are things that did happen, and so you could say, since this is the case, then this. And so looking at this, we can see that since God did not spare the angels, nor did he spare the ancient world, only preserving Noah and his family, since he utterly destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, delivering only righteous Lot, since all that is true, then what is the case? Well, verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So what we take away from all this is God rescues his people and he condemns the ungodly. He brings his judgment. And so my friend, you and I who are trusting in Jesus Christ, you and I who have his righteousness credited to us, we should take great hope in this, great comfort in this. God knows how to rescue us, his people. We who have been declared righteous through faith in Christ. We who have his divine power granting to us all the things pertaining to life and godliness. And so have and are increasing in Christ-like character qualities, confirming our salvation, and then we can rest assured that the Lord can and will rescue us. And so what should we fear? As judgment begins in the house of the Lord, as false teachers rise up and people turn from the faith, whatever our trials are that we face, we can rest in our mighty Savior, who will not lose one whom the Father has given him. Being saved in Christ, we are secure. Absolutely secure. We can rest as well in the fact that God is just. And those who refuse to repent, those who malign the truth and preach a perverted gospel, they will be kept under punishment for the day of judgment. They, with every liar, will have their place in the lake of fire. And the evidence of those who will face his wrath, as we see with the false teachers, those who indulge themselves in sinful desires and sexual perversions, the lust of defiling passion. These are also those who have crept up into the church but reject authority. Again, they make claims to be followers of Christ, to be his servants, but they reject the authority that's over them. They reject the God-given authority within the church, trying to lead the church in another direction, and they do all of this because ultimately they reject Christ's authority in their lives, showing themselves to be false. And so we see, Peter says, it's a sure thing that God's wrath will come upon false teachers. My friends, and this is true because there is a real wrath. A wrath for, yes, the false teachers, but a wrath for all the ungodly. For all to deny the master by word or by deed. So we need to realize that we need to recognize that there is a real wrath coming. And if we ourselves have not repented, if we have not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and come to trust in him alone to save us, trusting in all who he is and all that he has done, providing righteousness for us before God. If you know that you are deserving of wrath, recognize the truth in this. Wrath is coming. And so recognize your sin before a holy God. And that if you are trusting in Christ, that when Christ suffered for sin on the cross, he suffered for your sin in your place. Trust in him and you will be saved. And all who are trusting in him, we can take great comfort in knowing that God will rescue us. We will enter into that great inheritance that is kept for us in heaven. We have that promise. It is secure for us. And we'll get more into that next time. Or over the next few weeks, at least. But for now, let us consider the seriousness in which Peter addresses the fact that false teachers were in the church. And let us see, in everything he says here, we cannot take that lightly. We must be discerning. We must be paying attention to the Word of God as a lamp shining in a dark place, that we would not be led astray. And we would keep God's word pure in this church. A church will only ever be as healthy as the teaching of the church is right from God's word. Joss Bice warns of such things. He says, unsound teaching will produce unsound churches. It would do us well to remember that the world around us is constantly seeking to deform the church. We must be striving for ongoing reformation as we seek to honor God through biblical informed worship and a lifestyle that is consistent with a pursuit of holiness. Aren't we the church that Christ has died for? Should we not care about the protection and safety of the church? That we care about that recognizing the truth that false teaching is a true threat? That we ourselves would be knowing God's word and being able to recognize what is false when we hear it? False teaching certainly is a true threat. It is destructive. So let us hold true to the word of God. Let us stand here, even if we stand alone. Let us uphold the light of God's word in this dark place as we live in obedience to the Lord and humbly submit ourselves to his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word that you have given to us, that you preserve for us. We're so grateful, Lord, that you have revealed yourself in your word, that we can come to know you as you've revealed yourself in Jesus Christ. Father, we're grateful for all that you have provided for us, that we may live God-honoring lives for you and pursue holiness in all that we do. Now, Father, in the power of your Spirit, you bring us to repentance. You convict us of sin and cause us to grow in our walk with you. And so, Father, be glorified for that. Be glorified as we seek to recognize what is false in light of the truth and recognize the dangers that are out there. Father, I pray that you would continue to work in us here at North Valley, that your word would permeate through everything that we say and do, that we would seek to always be standing on your word as our great foundation, that we would not be moved from your word. And that, Father, as we grow and we understand your word more and more, as we seek to live lives that apply your word in the power of the Spirit, I pray, Father, that more and more false teaching would become all that more obvious to us. And that we would guard against it. And that in doing so, Lord, you would cause us to stand as a city on a hill, that we would shine a light in a dark place as we proclaim your word and we make your word known. Father, I ask that for us here gathered as North Valley Baptist Church, you would honor and glorify yourself through us. That we would lift up the name of Christ. We would hold firm to the true gospel. And we would do all of this with great expectation of Christ's sure return. Thank you. Amen.